Hello, church family. We're jumping back to John today, chapter 10 and verses 22 to 30. I invite you to pause right now and read that passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to study your word, would you please illumine our minds by your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. A little historical background. This exchange between Jesus and these Jews took place in the Colonnade of Solomon, a large, covered walkway between rows of columns that ran along the eastern edge of the Court of the Gentiles on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And it took place during the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. Hanukkah was an annual celebration of the cleansing and rededication of the temple that took place in 165 BC, during the Maccabean revolt from the Seleucid Empire. The Seleucid ruler at that time that the Maccabean revolt began was Antiochus IV, the evil ruler Daniel had prophesied about in Daniel chapter 11, verses 29 to 32. Antiochus IV, who saw the worship of Yahweh as an impediment to his aims, had begun to forcibly push Greek culture and religion upon the Jews in 168 BC. He required naked participation in the gymnasium, and he outlawed such things as circumcision, Sabbath keeping, Torah reading, sometimes upon the pain of death. In 167 BC, he desecrated the Jerusalem temple by putting up an idol of Zeus on the altar and sacrificing a pig to him there. These wicked policies sparked a revolt in 167 BC. When one of Antiochus's officials tried to make Mattathias ben Yohanan, a Jewish priest, perform an idolatrous sacrifice. After refusing, Mattathias killed the person who stepped forward to perform it in his place, as well as the Seleucid official who ordered it. This began a massive guerrilla warfare revolt against the Seleucids known as the Maccabean Revolt, which was named after its main leader, one of Mattathias' sons, Judas Maccabeus. Maccabeus means the hammer. Judas the hammer. In 165 BC, the Seleucids brought a large force down to try to stop the revolt. But they were defeated by the much smaller Maccabean army. And then the temple was cleansed and rededicated. From the beginning of Antiochus's escalated persecution until the recapturing, cleansing, and rededication of the temple, the Jews endured 3.5 years of terrible tribulation. At stake was religious faithfulness to the one true God and his law. Now in John 10, with Hanukkah in the background, we see the issue of faithfulness to God raised in relation to the identity of the Messiah. The Jews there ask Jesus to tell them plainly if he is the Christ. Is he in fact the one foretold in the Scriptures? Jesus tells them that he has told them and they didn't believe. Remember, Jesus had just told them after healing the man born blind that he is the Son of Man and the Good Shepherd. Both of these are messianic, kingly, deity designations. Furthermore, Jesus tells them that the works he does in his Father's name bear witness about him. So they have been told as well as shown that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, his Messiahship is different than they had expected, but it is nevertheless just what is foretold and foreshadowed in the Old Testament Scriptures and was unfolding before their very eyes. They were seeing in Jesus Christ the incarnate revelation of God himself. Would they therefore engage in renewed and rededicated worship since the consecrated Messiah, the fulfillment of the temple, was in their midst? Or would they continue in their unbelief? Jesus goes on to explain their unbelief. And following from this explanation, we get some wonderful teaching about what it means to be a sheep of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time today. Notice that in verse 26, Jesus says, they don't believe because they are not among his sheep. Does this strike you as odd? You might have expected him to say that they weren't among his sheep because they didn't believe. But he gives a reason explaining why they don't believe. And it is that they are not among his sheep. A person must be his sheep in order to believe. What does this mean? Remember how Jesus said back in John 6:44 this: no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And in John 3:3 he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again, or another way of translating it, is born from above. Both are true. Born again and born above in that verse. So a person must be chosen and drawn, regenerated, be made his sheep before they can believe. This means that the natural fallen state of humankind is of disbelief. And that apart from God's gracious intervention to give regeneration, draw them, make a person Jesus' sheep, they will remain in that spiritually dead state. So notice our complete dependence upon God's grace even to believe in Jesus. Does this offend you? Instead, this should utterly humble us and make us exceedingly grateful for God's grace to believe in Jesus, that he chose us to be his sheep. By the time you're listening to the sermon, the 2020 NFL draft probably will have just concluded. Think of the glad wonder and gratitude that the first round picks must be feeling right now. They were chosen by big, important professional football teams in the very first round. Now, besides a sense of wonder and gratitude, they are likely feeling pride in their accomplishment after working hard for many years to get into the draft and be selected in the first round. So think of all that smiling wonder and gladness over being selected to an NFL team in the first round, and then think of how much very better, and what a massively greater occasion, for far greater smiling wonder and gladness it is that we have been chosen by God to be his sheep. First round picks from before our birth to be his forever. And add to the equation that we were not picked based on our hard work or anything meritorious in us at all, but were chosen by God's sheer grace, contrary to what we actually deserved. He so loved us because he so loved us. This adds a massive dose of humble, stunned gratitude to the mix of smiling, wonder, and gladness. Brothers and sisters, do you ever stop and let it stun and amaze you that you have been given to believe in and belong to Jesus? Now, such an appreciation of God's amazing grace to us ought to affect our hearts and lives. It ought to make us more humble, grateful, and devoted to God. More humble and gracious when dealing with other people. So, for example, if I am trying to explain directions to my wife and she doesn't get it, whether by my fault or hers, if my heart is reverberating with God's grace, love, forgiveness and patience toward me, it will overflow with love, patience, and kindness toward her. And rather than being irritated and short with her, I am instead patient and gentle. Look now at verse 27. There Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Now it is clear that by "hear," Jesus means more than sound waves hitting eardrums, because his opponents are hearing him speak in that sense. But as he said in verse 26, they did not believe. So the hearing that his sheep have is one of recognition and belief in him as their shepherd Messiah. Here we see again an ability to hear and recognize Jesus' voice that his sheep have, a gift of hearing that results in following him, a gift of belief. Ephesians 2:8-10 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I remember that when I realized that these verses teach that even my faith is a gift of God, it humbled me and relieved me from thinking that I am ultimate in my faith. Ultimately, I am secure in him, not myself. So we who in faith recognize Jesus' voice as that of the shepherd Messiah do so because of God's grace in our lives. We have been given ears to hear when we were deaf before, and eyes to see what we had been blind to. Remember that back in John 7:17, Jesus said, "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." I mentioned in my sermon on that passage that God's word is self-authenticating, in that it objectively bears the marks or qualities or characteristics of God's word, and that those who are capable will recognize it for what it is, kind of like me recognizing my wife's voice on the phone, or an art analysis recognizing the authenticity of a painting. I drew on some of Michael Kruger's work within the clear stream of Protestant theology to argue the implications that this is a way we know which books are scriptural. We read or hear them and recognize them as God's word. And this is not a vicious circular argument, but rather a properly basic recognition of the reality of the nature of scripture itself, which has the objective qualities of being God's word, but which in order to be recognized as such requires a properly functioning ability to see them for what they are. And this ability, these opened eyes and ears, this illumination, is a gift of God to us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." And this hearing of Jesus' voice is ongoing in our lives as well. As we read the scriptures and the Holy Spirit illumines our minds, we are transformed in this process. As by God's grace, we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16. Let me ask you, how well are you hearing and trusting his voice today? How is it affecting you? How are you responding to your circumstances because of his voice? Is it, for example, reminding you of your identity? Remember, we are Jesus' sheep. Our identity is in him, not in how much wool we produce, how fast we run, how resistant to fleas we are, how brave we are, how many other sheep admire us. What rest and joy there is in having our identity in Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are Jesus' sheep. Our identity is in him. Is Jesus' voice reminding you of your true security? Remember, we are perfectly cared for and eternally held by our shepherd. What is there that we need that we don't have in Christ? Since the Lord is my shepherd, I have nothing to grumble about along the path he leads me. In fact, if my heart is grumbling, it shows that I'm not listening to his voice very well in that matter. We have all that we need in Christ. So when I get the difficult and disappointing news that I lost my job, didn't get into the college I applied to, or have been diagnosed with a terrible disease, I'm not actually devastated. And I am comforted by the fact that the Lord has told me in his word that he knows best for me and to trust him in those matters. Also in verse 27, Jesus says he knows his sheep and his sheep follow him. We are in a personal relationship with Jesus. He knows us, speaks to us, loves us, provides for us, leads us, and holds us fast. We recognize him, trust him, hear him, rest in him, and follow him. A shepherd would often call into a mixed group of sheep, and his sheep would recognize his voice and come out and follow him. An indication that a person has heard Jesus' voice, is a trusting sheep, and is known by him, is that they follow him. And when sheep follow their shepherd, it is often the mundane daily walk of life behind and with him, heading somewhere good the shepherd knows about and is leading us toward. Likewise, us with Jesus. Much of the time we are following Jesus is in the day-to-day of normal life, with its difficulties, delights, temptations, and joys. But it is always with him, in his presence. How easy it is to forget that. He has not left us alone. What a happy difference to know that every moment he is with us. And we have the constant privilege of being in prayerful communication with him. He has called us to walk in his ways with him. And how easy to forget as well that he is leading us somewhere in our lives, on purpose, for good, and he sees the big picture. The allure of other paths or pastures in life needs to be seen in the light of the goodness, wisdom, and plans of our good shepherd. That delicious-looking plant he has led us away from is actually poison. That seemingly easy field to cross is full of ravines and leads far afield from our destination. Sheep don't try to be the shepherd. They trust and follow him. And we are sheep of the good shepherd, who has called us in his infinite goodness and wisdom to take up our cross and follow him, and he leads us to glory. Let's close by looking at verses 28 to 29. We'll come back to verse 30 and what follows in the rest of the chapter next week. As his sheep, notice in verse 28 to 29 that we have a great gift and secure state. Eternal life, never to perish, never to be snatched out of the Father's or the Son's hands. Wow! We have been given new life that lasts forever as we are held securely by God. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8:35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So once made a sheep who hears the voice of the shepherd and then follows him, always a sheep who hears the voice of the shepherd and follows him, even if imperfectly. And sheep that don't persevere show thereby that they were never actually known by the shepherd, nor truly heard his voice. Now, brothers and sisters, knowing that we have eternal life should give us great comfort and boldness in living for the Lord. Comfort in our fight against sin. Boldness in our witness. Comfort in our security in the Lord, day to day to day. Comfort that he has us and is working in us by his grace and for his glory. I remember as a kid playing a game with my dad where I would try to wrestle something out of the grip of his hand, and I couldn't do it. He was too strong. Well, God is infinitely stronger than all else. So these words of our shepherd are infinitely comforting. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Amen.